when we got a phone call, and if some of y'all were already awake, I was not. and you never know what the phone call will bring at that time of morning. But it was Wes, and he was up at the building with Caitlin and Emily and Vicki. And he was wondering if there was something wrong with the water. I've never been able to figure out what the deal is with our water. We either have a calcium buildup or a hard water buildup, or the limestone from the baptistry is starting to deteriorate. But we get white on top of our water when it warms up, and it was kind of white. But he told me that the girls were ready to become Christians. Would we come down? And of course, what a privilege it was for us to do that. I can't think of a better wake-up call that I've had. And so we had the privilege of listening to Caitlin and Emily's confession of their belief that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, their Lord. And then we got to watch as their daddy baptized them in Christ. Can't think of anything better than that. And then as we partook of communion this morning, I thought once again what a privilege it was to share the communion with new sisters in Christ. And I look forward to seeing what they will do. We're going to talk, by the way, at that time I also switched my sermon, which I started looking at this morning. So hopefully if you will follow along, it will be a familiar topic. It's on the plan of salvation. But don't let that just allow your mind to go into neutral, saying, well, I've already been saved, or I've heard this many times, because I hope as we go through the plan of salvation that maybe we'll have some fresh thoughts on this, and also maybe have some ideas as to how we might approach with some of our friends who may not have obeyed the gospel yet. And so I have just a set of verses. They're very simple. I used to, when I did a Bible study with people, I had a 5-lesson plan that we would go through. And each lesson seemed like it was between 400 and 500 pages long. It wasn't quite that long, but it was a good lesson. But I had not put it together. And it was one of those that was very thorough, but through the years I've come to realize more and more that there is a simplicity to God's salvation that can be done in a very timely manner, in such a way as to put the passages within Scripture that tells what saves us, so that people can have that in their hand, take their Bibles home, go look at the context of these verses, and see for themselves, putting their finger on it in the Bible for themselves and saying, yes, that right there is what God says saves me. And so, again, while I realize this will be a familiar topic to so many of you, to some it may be brand new. And again, hopefully some of the thoughts will at least spur you on to deeper thought. But there are 8 basic parts of salvation. 9 if you separate faith and belief. There's a little subtle difference between the two, but I think they go together very nicely. But let's start with what I consider to be the most important part. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's one of the things that each new Christian needs to keep in mind, that we became Christians to do good works. Now, this points out very, very clearly that it's not by works that we're saved. And so a lot of people will say, well, that means I don't have to be baptized. That means I don't have to repent. You won't find anything harder than repenting of certain sins. If you've ever seen somebody that is addicted to a substance that has been addicted for a while, you'll understand that coming out of that particular sin is some of the hardest work you'll ever do. But some people, because they're told it's not because of works that they're saved, they then exclude themselves from works. Do you know what the only part of salvation that God refers to as works within Scripture is? Some people will say, well, it's got to be baptism. And other people say, no, it's not. John chapter 6 in verse 26. Jesus has fed the crowds, and the crowds have come to them. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then he said this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? And so what is it that God defines as works when it comes to the plan of salvation? Jesus replied, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. For those who would remove works from the plan of salvation, you're missing the point. It is not because of anything we do that we're saved. It's still the grace of God. But there are things we have to do. I've roofed way more roofs than I ever intended to in my life. I never intended to roof one, but I've had to replace a number because I've just gotten some big properties that were falling apart and they needed a roof and I was too cheap to get them. I bought nails to attach the shingles. Now, if somebody came to me and said, "Oh, I see you're buying nails for shingles," that must be the reason you're putting a new roof on, they would be wrong. The reason I'm putting a new roof on is because the old one leaks. But I can't put the roof on without the nails. And you see, this is the part of works that so many, I think, unwittingly overlook at when it comes to the plan of salvation. It's not because of nails that I put a new roof on, but I can't put that new roof on without the nails. It's not because of works that you're saved. But you cannot be saved without works, because you cannot be saved without belief. And Jesus was the one who said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. But going back to this, the first part of salvation is God's grace. The second part is what Jesus did for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so here we see the sacrifice of Christ being part of God's plan of salvation. We don't deserve to be saved, but we have the justification, we have the right to be saved by the blood of Christ. And it's not just the blood of Christ that saves us. Just his death would not have been enough. It had to be accompanied by the resurrection. And so when we read in 1 Peter about Noah and his family and how they were saved through water. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, it says this, this water symbolizes baptism that saves you now. We'll have more to say about baptism in a moment. Don't go to that part yet. We want to look at Christ's part. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just the death of Christ, it is the resurrection of Christ that saves us. And so now we have God's part, grace. Now we have Christ's part, his shed blood, his resurrection. The third factor we want to look at in salvation is the Holy Spirit's part. If you turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, or if you just want to listen along, if it's easier, it's always easier for me just to listen, but if you want to turn, please do. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. I like that part, don't you? When Caitlin and Emily, when every one of you who became a Christian, it was only because you were loved by the Lord. Loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. We'll talk about belief again in a moment, but it's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that we want to focus on. Sanctify means to set apart. Sanctification means to set apart for a holy purpose. We are saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly how that works any more than I know how our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. I just know that it does. And so here we see we are saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The next thing we want to look at is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. And so now we see the gospel. And of course we have the good news within the scripture. The reason that we encourage so much the reading of the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, but the reason that we encourage so much the New Testament is this is the covenant which we are under. It is so vital for you to be reading for yourself. It's one thing to listen to somebody you trust. There's lots of really good mamas out there training up their children on different ways to be saved. There's a lot of preachers and pastors and priests who are teaching different ways to be saved. Why is that? And the reason is because they leave the Word and they go to what they think God will accept or what they want to teach. We're saved by the good news. We're saved by the gospel. The gospel is contained within the New Testament. And so let me encourage you to read that. But now we have four things for which we did nothing at all. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the blood of Christ and His resurrection. We're saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the gospel. You did nothing for any of these things. If that was all there was, nobody could possibly be lost ever. There would be no hell. It was Jesus who spoke about hell a dozen times by name. Talking about hell. Hell exists, but if it was just grace and Christ's part and the Holy Spirit's part and the Bible, then you'd have nothing to do. You couldn't be lost. The devil would be saved. But it's not just that, and that's where our part comes in. And so, we'll go through these rather quickly because you're familiar with them, but at the same time, please take note. The first part is faith and belief. Remember in Ephesians 2, we looked, by grace you've been saved through faith. John 3:16 may be the most popular passage. I think some people think it's a football play because you used to see it at football games every time you went to one. But this is what it says, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are saved by belief. Is that the only thing? No. That what would happen with God's grace if that were the only thing? What would happen with the blood of Christ if that were to be the case? It's not the only thing, but it is a big part of it. And it begins with our belief and the faith that causes us to act on that belief. The next is confession of that belief. It's referred to as the confession of our lips. It's referred to as the calling on of the name of the Lord. It's a critical factor. Last night, before the girls were baptized into Christ, I asked them two very simple things to confess. One is found in Romans chapter 10. If you'd like to turn over there, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So many people have come up with different ideas on what it means to call on the name of the Lord. But he has just said right here, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Dropping down to verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some kind of a special prayer that some preacher or pastor has made up for you to pray and invite Jesus into your heart. There is no such directive within Scripture. I know it's a popular thought, and I suspect there are more people who confess Jesus as Lord who believe that they are saved by going to Jesus in prayer and asking him to save them. But that's just not found within Scripture. Why would we go with something that's not found within Scripture when we can put our finger on it in the Bible? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Is that the only confession? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness. Excuse me, I want to go back to 1 John, or a different passage in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, we know that we live in him and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so part of that confession is that acknowledgement that we do believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession part. Jesus is Lord. We're not the boss. Jesus is our master. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is not just someone who came into this world. That's the confession of our belief, or the calling on of his name as defined by Scripture. Repentance is the next part. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, this is one of my favorite passages, because in this passage, Peter is talking to a group of Jews, many of whom were likely present when they demanded for Jesus to be crucified. And when Pilate said, the blood will be on your head, they said, let his blood be on our head and on the heads of our children. Well, when Jesus was crucified, the world went dark for 3 hours. There was a huge earthquake that literally split rocks, opened tombs. The curtain of the temple was split from top to bottom. After Jesus rose from the dead, righteous people also rose from the grave, came into Jerusalem, and appeared to their family, to people who knew them. These people had to have realized that they had made a tremendous mistake. Now, 50 days later, after Jesus has risen, we have this situation in Acts chapter 2. Paul is preaching the first gospel sermon, and it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other brothers, brothers, what shall we do? I would imagine they were asking what they thought to be a rhetorical question. We demanded Jesus die, and now we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of what we've seen, that he is the Son of God. What can we do? Can you imagine their joy when Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the miraculous gift that was given by the placing on of the apostles' hands, or the descending of the apostles in Cornelius' household like tongues of fire. This was the gift that we're all given, what the scriptures call a seal of redemption. But notice this, it requires repentance and baptism in order to have your sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, talking about this repentance, it says, repent then and turn to God that your sins might be wiped out. You can't be saved if you have your sins, and yet when you repent, your sins are removed. And the last factor is baptism. Repent and be baptized is what they were commanded to do. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when the apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus and Jesus had met him on the road and talked to him, and now Saul of Tarsus knows Jesus really was the Son of God and I've been wrong, and he goes and appears before Ananias to find out what he's supposed to do. Ananias says to him, Acts 22:16, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." Saul had been praying for 3 days. Saul had had a religious experience. He saw Jesus face to face. Saul still had his sins because he had not yet been baptized to wash his sins away. And notice what goes hand in hand with that. Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And then finally in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. God's plan of salvation, I believe, is very simple because God wants everybody to be able to understand it. Have men convoluted it and made it confusing? They have. And I'm sorry for that. But the encouragement to you today is start digging into the Bible. Start finding out for yourself. These 8 things never change. It will always be the grace of God, the blood of Christ and his resurrection, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and the good news. Our part has always been faith and belief. It's always been confession of our belief. It's always been repentance, and it's always been baptism. Is that all? Well, as everyone finds out once they've become a Christian, that is not all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Once we become Christians, then we remain faithful, and we do so by walking the walk. I know it's a simple lesson, and I know it's one you've heard many times before. But for those of you who maybe this is new, I'd encourage you to consider it. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd love to help you with that. Just come forward during the invitation song and let that be known. We'll take your confession before men. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. It may be that you are a Christian and you've wandered and you'd like the prayers of the congregation. We'd be honored to do that. If you have any needs, please come forward and let them be known while we